In our study in 1 Timothy, you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Of course, 1 Timothy, if you have your scriptures with you, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we were talking about the qualifications of elders and qualifications of deacons and the leadership and the polity in the church. But it's also followed by chapter 4, where it says, now there are going to be people who raised up who are going to be heretics amongst you and even amongst the leadership. And so wherever God works, Satan tries to undo and foul up. It's amazing if you travel around, and of course I have a son who's now looking for another position, a pulpit now. It's amazing how many churches you go to, and they'll tell you, well, this is what we believe here. You say, well, the scriptures say this. They say, well, this is what we believe here. Now, wait a minute. If the scriptures say this, and you believe something different in the scriptures, guess who's wrong, right? This is what we believe here. Well, you know, that's not going to fly before the throne of God, right? You know, God cannot be overruled by a majority. And so Paul is, now remember who we're dealing with here. Paul is talking to Timothy. He was the one that Paul is passing on the baton to and said, Timothy, now you got to deal with this. Now, we know Timothy really would prefer not to. I don't know many pastors who want to deal with problems, right? They don't teach you that in seminary. And so we come here. So this is what he says. Now, I want you to notice how he starts out here in verse 1. Paul's not saying, I'm saying this. He's saying the Spirit's saying this. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now, Paul tells Timothy, in the end time, there will be a departure of many from the faith. Now, the word departure here in the Greek is apostasia. We get the word what? Apostasy from it. By the way, this is a different context of apostasy, as we saw back in 2 Thessalonians, which talked about the Antichrist. He says, listen, there's a rumor going around that Christ has already come. If that is true, where's the apostate? You know, where's the Antichrist if he's already come? And so that's a different. This one says in the end times, many churches are going to fall away. Many people are going to fall away. There's going to be an apostasy. Not everyone claims to be of Christ is actually of Christ. He says towards the end times, you're going to see more and more of that, is what Paul is saying. As a matter of fact, when we get to 2 Timothy chapter 3, he lists a whole bunch of things, including lawlessness and including that men will be beyond feeling. And so when we get to this, these are going to be categories of the end times, and I believe we can safely say we see a lot of that today. So one of the marks of the end times as we get closer to the Lord coming back is deviation from Bible-based faith. And so many will differ in ways and will err to their own destruction. So the origin, now I want you to notice this is kind of interesting. The origin of the heresy, Paul says, this is demonic temptation. Now, you can't say the devil made me do it. we make our own choices, but the fact that the origins of error, the origins of sin in the world is the rebellion of Lucifer against God. And in that rebellion, he has led, of course, Adam and Eve, and then the fall of man. And so he said the origins of all things that oppose God is Satan and his kingdom. And say, so Paul doesn't state that if you're deceived that it's, you could say the devil. Eve tried that, right? Well, the devil tricked me. Well, yeah, he might have tricked you, but you also made the decision to be tricked. So we can be seduced by doctrines of demons. Now, there's three levels of doctrinal deviation and deceptions. The first level is rejection of Christ in the Bible outright. And almost 100% of the people I talk to about Jesus Christ who's rejected has never read the Bible, never considered the evidence. They don't want to hear it. Because they hear it, they can see what the evidence is, and that's why I wrote the book, It's All About the Evidence. You know, in the guidebook to the truthfulness of the Bible, and those books were written because of that. But most people don't want to hear it. I don't care what you say, I won't believe it. In other words, don't convince me with the facts. And so the first is rejection of Christ, the level is rejection of Christ in the Bible outright. The second level is corruption of Bible doctrine. And by the way, that's more hideous than outright rejection. Remember, Christ said, I'd rather Laodicea in church, I'd rather be hot or cold, one or the other, right? But you're just kind of lukewarm. You're sort of kind of in the middle. And so deception is far harder to recognize. It has some truth, right? And mixed in with some error, and you're not quite, you know, it's sort of in between. And so there are a lot of churches that have corrupted the Word of God and its teaching. That corruption has become their dogma or their doctrine. So you got rejection of Christ, corruption of biblical doctrine. The third level is replacement of biblical Christianity with a false religion. That's the third level. And so you got all kinds of cults, right, and all kinds of false religions in the world, and they are all involved in being a counter religion to the true religion of Jesus Christ. And so you have these three levels. Now, by pursuing minor errors, it leads to bigger errors. Once you start deviating, you tend to go on. Matter of fact, almost 100% of denominations who start out solid drift downwards. It's never upwards. And there's only two ways denominations go. One is liberal and against the scriptures, the other is legalism. We're going to replace the scripture with a list of rules. And we're going to talk about that in this passage. And so those are the two ways. That's why G.K. Chesterton said, there's many ways to fall, but only one way to stand straight. And Lord doesn't care, or Satan doesn't care which way you fall, just so you fall. He doesn't care which area you go to. He's got a whole variety for you to choose from. He doesn't care which way you go, as long as you go away from the Lord. Matter of fact, Howard Hendricks says that Satan wants you to get so close to the truth you can't catch it. In other words, it looks like it, but it's not it. And sometimes quite it is not it. And those people, there's so many people who are in false churches that think they're in a true church, so they can't be led to a true faith in Jesus Christ because they think they already got it. And that's very deceptive and it's very difficult to recognize. And so Paul mentions two areas of deviation. The first is by deceiving spirits. And you'll see this clever arguments and clever logic and clever philosophies and plausible explanations, but they're all lies. Remember, Satan is not an outright apostle as much as he's a deceiver. He appears as an angel of light, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 appears as an angel of light, and so his trademark is deception. Tricking people to believe a lie, thinking that they're embracing the truth. And by the way, one of the things that I constantly preach on, if you start out with the wrong premise, you're going to reach a wrong conclusion. Right? If you start out with a wrong premise, you're going to reach a wrong conclusion. If you have a wrong foundation, you know, then you're going to end up being in deceived. And so, for example, naturalism, where everything came from nothing, that starts with the wrong premise, everything else is wrong. And, of course, this is not a, I've written a couple books on that too, but this is not a lesson on natural theology. And so, but the deception, what is the premise? And by the way, one of the key points of evangelism is the fact, asking the person not only what they believe, but why do you believe that, right? What's your basis? What's your evidence for that? And usually you've lost them right there. Because usually what they do is they parrot what they've heard, right? They parrot what they were taught. And you say, well what's your evidence? Well, I'm not questioning. That's why we're commanded to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies in us. We're to have evidence. And matter of fact, one of my favorite passages in the Gospels is in Luke 24, where Jesus is on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, and he says he started back with Moses, went all the way through all the prophecies that dealt with him. He did not just say, follow me on blind faith. He said, let me show you the evidence. Which Paul called many infallible proofs, right? Many infallible proofs. And so they follow his arguments, and they're outright lies at times, but that's easier to spot than the subtle deceptions. That's how cults get started. Just these subtle, just a little bit of twist and a little bit of turn, and then they get you off. Matter of fact, one of the things that I, and I won't mention the name here, but one of the things I had a problem with one of the popular teachers who ran conventions back in the 60s and the 70s was the fact that he got his theology out of his illustrations. He would illustrate scripture, then all of a sudden get theology out of his illustration. Well, wait a minute, no, that's not the foundation. They're clever illustrations, right? But that's not how you get your theology. You always go back to the source, the Word of God. And he calls his doctrines of demons, inventing unbiblical doctrines. Now, I want you to notice before we move on here is the fact that error started very early in the church, right? You got a church that all of a sudden Satan's right there. And all kinds of errors coming in, and that's, by the way, why Paul wrote his Gospels is to correct this, and then he corrected that, and to correct this, and this. And then the Lord waited another 30 years to have John write his epistles and his gospel stuff because there was other things that had to be dealt with, including the beginning of Gnosticism, which we won't get into that at this point. But let me tell you this. Very important to understand. Belief without evidence is blind faith leading to a dead end. Belief without evidence. You know, you get this Schiller marker and some of these philosophers, this blind leaf of faith. No, that's not what we got. We got evidence. We got evidence to show. We got evidence. Now, we weren't there when Jesus raised the dead or healed the blind, but we do have the testimony there, but we also have the fulfilled prophecies that was written several hundred years before they were fulfilled. And so and it's all about the evidence. There's a chart in the back of the book given 10 different prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. And so we come here to have the deceivers. Now, what Timothy is being warned of says, listen, I mean, it would be easier if there was only one type of deception, right? But there are many. There are many ways, and there are many ways that they're partially true, and then it's sort of thing. By the way, you can always tell, or most of the time tell, when you've got a deception where you say, we're the only ones that have the truth. You got a problem there, right? If we're the only one, you just listen to us and you'll be fine. We got a problem because we're not the basis of truth. The Word of God is, and the Word of God is based upon what God says. And so the characteristic of deceivers, notice what he says here. The characteristic, first of all, they speak lies in hypocrisy. Now, The lie is not only a lie, but they know it's a lie. That's what the hypocrisy is about. They're saying things that, first of all, down inside they really don't believe. Secondly, they don't follow. The word hypocrisy comes from two Greek words. Literally means under judgment. In other words, you can judge these things to be false. Hypo, like hypodermic needle, and Christos, we actually get the word from that word, not Christos, but Krinos, we get the word crime from that, you know. And so we come there and say, this is something that you can judge to be false. And they're hypocrites because they claim to be righteous and they're not. They claim to be truthful and they're not. We have a lot of politicians like that, right? They claim to be telling the truth, but they don't. And so, and by the way, this judgment, according to Isaiah 5:20, says, well, and a man who calls good evil and evil good, to this judgment. And so they pretend to be believers, and there's a lot of pretenders who come to church. And by the way, it's a lot easier to picture someone and point someone out who opposes you than the one who pretends to be your friend and is not. And by the way, that's one of the last things Paul lists in his litany he has in 2 Corinthians 11 about being beaten and whipped and scourged and in jail. And he says, and many false believers, many false brethren. He had to deal with false brethren. And he mentions some of them in scriptures, like Alexander the coppersmith and Hermanus and some of these others, and Philemon. And he mentions these guys who were false believers. And so it undercuts the ministry's false teaching. It works from the inside of the church to eat away at the church, even in the leadership and teaching positions. That's why I had, Mike, I had you read out of Acts 20. And Paul, the last thing he tells the Ephesians of elders is, by the way, amongst you is going to be raised up wolves. And he's not only talking about in the church, he's talking about amongst the leadership, wolves who are going to try to devour the sheep. And so you have to guard against it. That's why you have to be very careful in a church what leaders you pick, right? You have to be very careful because there are many who would undercut the actual ministry. And so it's very subtle and quite often forceful. By the way, one of the reasons why people get sucked into this is they come across like authoritative, right? We know what the truth is and we have it. I remember going door to door, and one lady was going through. This is, you know, he went through this whole litany of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they said, "Well, okay, that's wow, you know that." Well, show me in Scripture what you're saying. All of a sudden, she had to leave. Wait a minute, if you believe this and you say it's from Scripture, just show it to me. That's all I'm asking. But see, she was given that right to memorize and everything else in their catechism. But when you ask them to open up the Word of God and show me that, well, then you got a problem. And it kicks it out from underneath of them. And so it says, listen, that we come here, that the leadership's going to be forceful, going to be clever, we've got to be careful of that. Secondly, he says, not only are they deceivers, but their conscience has been seared. In other words, and we see this over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which says people be beyond feeling. They don't feel any shame about this, right? They don't feel any remorse. They don't feel, you know, they're deceived. They have a problem with that. Remember, there are four levels of the conscience, according to the scriptures, and two strengths. The four levels are a good conscience or a clear conscience. Paul said, I have a clear conscience towards all men. A dull conscience, your conscience being dulled by sin. You know, you can continue to sin and disobey God, and after a while, you don't feel bad about that. Your conscience is dulled. The third level is this one, the seared conscience. You know, your conscience is such, you don't feel anything anymore. You could say the most horrendous lie. It doesn't bother you at all. Your conscience is seared. And then final left is this evil conscience, which is a fact you feel really good about doing really bad things. And there's two strengths of conscience, according to Paul, found in Romans 14 and 15, weak And strong conscience, a weak conscience, one that's offended by everything, you know. Oh, you're doing this on Sunday, you're doing this, you know. Oh, and they're offended by everything. Someone has a strong conscience understands the difference between liberty and sin. They understand that difference. And so Satan does its most damaging work from the inside of the church, pulling people away from the true faith. You know, that I remember the comment made by Nikita Khrushchev in the Soviet Union says, we're going to take over America without firing a shot. We're going to whittle away at your educational system, and we're going to indoctrinate your kids. We're going to whittle away through the arts and through the media, through the education system, through the government, and we'll just take over without firing a shot. Because it wasn't the attack from the outside, but the corruption from what? The inside, which causes the problem. That's how Rome fell. You know, if you read Gibbon's The Fall of the Roman Empire, it all was whittled away from inside. And the barbarians, the Vandals, the Visigoths, the Huns, they just toppled over a rotted tree. I remember a tree fell on my fence there, and I didn't know inside was all what? It's all rotted. And the wind came by and blew it over. Well, you couldn't tell from the outside, but inside there was nothing really there to hold it together. So Paul is saying, listen, beware of false teachers. See, everything wholesome is to be received, and God is not not saying anything's corrupt in and of itself. It's what you do with it. You receive with thanksgiving. So Paul is warning Timothy that be careful replacing spirituality with rule keeping, with saying, okay, we're going to be spiritual by keeping these list of rules, right? Don't do this and don't do that and wear your hair this way and you know, the lengths of skirts. And all. I remember one of my uncle's church, a pastor, he preached every week about women not wearing pants and wearing shorts and hair lengths and stuff like that. Well, he had me preach one time, and I preached on prayer, and people were coming up to the pastor saying, yeah, we need something practical like that. And next week he's preaching, this is practical. Women shouldn't wear shorts. So we go back down this road. Keeping religious rules about diets and dedicated days and taboos doesn't make you spiritual. It just makes you legalistic. And by the way, let me tell you something else about legalism. I'm not going to get into a whole litany of legalistic things because we probably wouldn't agree with it, but it drives people away from Christ, not towards him. You know, if you say, come to Jesus Christ and we'll just take all your fun away and you won't have any joy, but you'll be better off with this. Oh, I don't know of any greater joy than being in Christ and knowing the Lord, right? And so here we have everything wholesome given by God. It's forbidden by religious decrees, and not do this, not do this, is cultish, and you feel bad because you're not doing this on this day, or the fact that you're wearing this. Now, by the way, there's a difference between liberty and immodesty. I understand that. Or the difference between liberty and inappropriateness. You know, if you came in here in a beachwear, that might not be appropriate. So you understand those issues. But forbidding things just because you're going to be spiritual if you do this and not spiritual if you do something else, that's exactly what the Pharisees did. In Matthew 23, Jesus told the Pharisees, you know, you give all these lists of rules and put all these burdens on men, and then you make them twice as worthy of hell as you are. You know. And so he lists the seven woes he gives the Pharisees there in Matthew 23. So legalistic churches have many rules about dress and days and activities and hair. And let me tell you something else about legalistic churches. They usually have to break one rule to keep another. I mean, you know, to keep this rule, you got to break this. Well, wait a minute. What about your rules? They don't hang together. Anything that's not scripture won't hang together. The legalistic churches have many rules about dress and days and activities and hair, and they're all man-made rules. And so Paul says a true sanctification restricts sin but not liberty. That's what he's talking about the Galatians about. We, you know, when Paul says everything is permissible to me, he doesn't mean everything. He means everything that's not sin is permissible for me. He said, but not everything's beneficial. By the way, this is not a message on that. There's certain things that you can do, but aren't the most beneficial for you, right? There's a certain priorities we have. I mean, you can watch, is there such a thing as wholesome television? Anyway, but if that's all you do, there's no benefit in that, you know. You know, you're not going to go to heaven and get a reward for watching reruns on MeTV. You know, you're not going to get any rewards for that. Now, you're allowed to do that, but you've got to be careful of your priorities. So true sanctification restricts sin but not liberty. Christianity is a relationship and not a religion. It's not a list of rules. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ and a relationship that Christ brings us to the Father. And so that relationship is what Christianity is about. And so it's not a religion or a list of rules. It has to do with prayer, and it has to do with Bible study, and it has to do with worship and serving Him in holiness. That's what it has to do with, not a list of rules. Now, when Tommy was alive, he'd ask, why there's so many denominations? Remember, that's one of his favorite questions. Well, it's because of error, right? This is going into this error, and this is going into this error, and this is going into this, and they make up this thing and made up that thing. And in fact, that the bottom line, I fear, is if you put all the churches in the world together, that a small percentage are really serving the Lord. It's not for me to judge. But serving the Lord has to do with what the scriptures say, serving the Lord, not what we say. And so there's 1,000 ways to err, and I guarantee you, you can come up with the most ridiculous error in the world. Somebody believes it somewhere. Somebody's made a religion around it. And it's just the way it is. You the updated William Martin's Kingdom of the Cults, and you just come up with, where did they come up with this stuff? But then Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, this is going to happen, and you have to be the one to guard against it. And so one of the things we're going to be judged on in Hebrews chapter 13 is the fact, the leaders of this church, how did we make sure that the congregation was taught proper biblical teaching, and how did we model that? Because it says that we have to give an answer for their souls. And so one thing I hope they can say about this is the fact they surely do follow the scriptures closely. Because you see, we're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. May we represent Him well. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being here this morning. We thank You, Lord, for the warnings of the Scriptures. And we just pray, Lord, that You will just direct us, Lord, in such a way that we are good, have a good testimonies. And, Lord, anywhere that we're deviating, Lord, that You will show us that we might be able to correct that. I pray that if anyone here that does not know You as Lord and Savior, or anyone listening online that doesn't know Lord and Savior, they'll come to Jesus Christ as Savior today. Pray if anyone's in Christ but has fallen error, Lord, that they'll recognize that, repent, and follow the Word of God, Lord. Lord, bless our time, Lord, and as we come to a conclusion of this service, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At the end of each sermon, we'd like to give just a little gospel outline, 3 points. This man to the left represents mankind. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. He's confused. He can't get to God here on the right because evil can't dwell with God. we've been created in the very image of God, and so because of that, we have an eternal soul, which ends up in this lake of fire. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So a bridge is put across, and that's Jesus Christ. It was the way, the truth, and the life. If you've never come to Jesus Christ, say, I'm a sinner. It doesn't matter if you were a member of a church or baptized in a church or whatever. If you never personally said, Jesus, I need to repent of my sins. I know that I can't pay for my sins. Being a member of church doesn't pay for my sins. You paid for our sins. I believe in you. Come into my life that I might have eternal life, and I'll live for you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you've never done that, today would be a great day to do that. Amen.